Today we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. As you are probably aware, I normally preach straight through books of the Bible, and that means that you get to preach a lot of passages that you probably wouldn't pick to preach on otherwise. But in chapter 16, we kind of have the afterthought, the final directions, and so forth that Paul wants to give. He's sort of finished the letter proper, and now he's just doing a P.S. But there are important truths here. And these first four verses of chapter 16 have to do with giving to the Lord, and how God wants us to look at this. So let's listen as I read the first four verses of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you may approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the perfect and pure word of God. I pray that it will be instructive for us today by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you remember what chapter 15 was all about, don't you? The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the body. And so we were thinking of high and lofty and heavenly things, and now we're back down to earth. We're talking about money. We're talking about giving. Very practical, as the Bible always is. But this is something, of course, that, again, we're coming to in this stage. It's not planned that today I'm going to preach a sermon on giving or on money. It happens to be where we are. And this is a good thing, because we all obviously need to hear these kinds of things. Now, in chapter 16, again, he's dealing with just some housekeeping matters, some things that he wants the congregation to know. But these things are to encourage the Corinthians to be faithful in their Christian lives in the context of worship. Okay, so we're not leaving altogether the high and heavenly and holy things. We're simply saying that the giving of tithes, of offerings, and so forth, the taking up of collections, is part of our worship of the high and holy God that we worship. And so giving an offering to the Lord is an act of worship, as we say in our bulletin. Dr. William Shisko, Presbyterian minister, writes, he says, in both the Old and New Testament, offerings are treated as part of the worship of God. While some preachers and churches put an overemphasis on giving, thus sickening people, others put too little emphasis on the subject and thus disregard an important part of biblical teaching. Well, if we erred on one side or the other in this church, or me as your preacher and pastor, probably I don't say enough about money and giving, but anyway, I hope we don't overdo it as some churches perhaps do. So we ought to approach our giving, particularly the weekly offering in church, as an act of worship. And we learn a number of important principles, five or six principles that we find in chapter 16 that teach us about how we're to approach our giving and our offerings in the church. So let's look at these guidelines. And the first one we see here is that our giving ought to be with purpose. It ought to be purposeful. And when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he mentioned the collection as if it was something that was known. They already had knowledge of it. It was for the saints. He had given instruction to the church in Galatia and other churches about the collection, about this offering. So the purpose, the primary purpose of our giving as Christians is for the benefit of other Christians, and of course for those who will become Christians through our witness. But it's not that we shouldn't give to help unbelievers or the poor in general, but that we are required to be to have a priority on the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, remember Paul said, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. This is part of the work of the Lord. And Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. At the time Paul was writing this letter, the church, or the Christians in Jerusalem, were having a hard time. They were under great hardship. They were poor. And so for over a year, Paul had been collecting contributions from all the other churches to give to support these churches and Christians in Jerusalem. There are probably several reasons why the Christians in Jerusalem were poor. First of all, there had been a severe famine in that area, and it wouldn't be the first time that that happened. We remember famine back in the days of the early, in the Old Testament, and they had to go down to Egypt, right, to find food. But here, the Jewish Christians were suffering. So were the others in the area, those who were still Jewish and not Christian. But the fact that the Jews were hostile to Christians means they weren't going to share their goods with the believers in Jerusalem. So they were hurting even more because of that. And it is interesting to note that a number of commentaries that I read have proposed, as Leon Morris is one of them. He writes that they may well, the Christians in Jerusalem, may well have suffered also from the after effects of the community of goods practiced in the early church. Interesting thought. In chapter 4, it says, in the early church, it says that they held all their things in common. It seemed like there was kind of a communal thing, and no one considered that anything they had was their own. Well, there's a good way to look at that, and there's also a not so good way to look at that. If it was a form of socialism, perhaps we see the results of that, it was a poor economic way to go about things. And so maybe that's why they were in need. Anyway, there are a number of reasons. Probably the greatest was the famine and that kind of thing. But and Paul was encouraging the other believers who had more to give to help these fellow Christians. He was saying, look, your brothers are in need. Help them. And so we need to understand the body of Christ is bigger than our local church. It's bigger than our denomination. There are Christians around the world that we ought to have in our hearts, our mind, our prayers, and even our giving. And so the church is important in the needs of those who are in the church. Well, the fact that the churches who were contributing for this collection were mostly Gentile churches is also interesting, because they were giving to support those who had, you know, they had been Jewish. They were Jewish believers in Christ. And so, you know, Jews and Gentiles didn't always get along. But now he's saying you need to love your fellow Jewish Christians and give. And so this would bring about a oneness, a demonstration of oneness for the world to see that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. And there is no rich or poor. We all help and love and support one another. We're all one body in Christ. Now, Paul writing in Romans 15:27 about this collection, he said, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things, that is, the Jews. You know, and Jesus said that that God appeared and revealed himself to the Jewish people first. And so it's through them that the oracles, the word of God came. It's through them the Messiah came. We're indebted to them. And so they should be giving to help meet their needs. So the first point, giving should have a purpose. It should be purposeful. And that primary purpose is to support the church. Whether it's the poverty of some of its members, whether it's the ministry of the church, anything that the church is doing that is biblical is worthy of our support. Second guideline for forgiving that we find in this passage, that it is an act of obedience to God. And this is kind of tricky here because here's what Paul says. He says, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, and so you must do also. It sounds like a command to me. All right? I've given orders. I'm an apostle. I want you to take up a collection. But giving is always also at the same time to be voluntary. It's not coerced or forced, okay? The command is made, but if you didn't give, you simply disobeyed the command, and the Lord, you would have to deal with the Lord about that. But it's a voluntary thing, and the point is, though, on the whole, is that this is something God wants us to do. It really is a part of our responsibility, our duty before God, and we need to consider this. You know, there's a lot that the Bible has to say about giving. There's over probably 100 passages or verses of Scripture that command us to give and to give generously to the work of the Lord and to the poor. We just read or heard read in Malachi 3. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. That is part of our giving. Tithes. We say tithes and offerings. Because the tithe is or 10% of our income, is the starting point, I believe. And Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So God has promised, he's commanded us to give, but what did he also say in Malachi about giving? If we give, he promises to bless us in such a way that we will not be able to contain those blessings. So if we give 10%, whatever is left, or if we give more, God is able to multiply it and to bless it to us. Now, again, when God tells us to give, it's not as if, you know, and the preacher, of course, has to be careful here not to overly put a guilt, lay a guilt burden on you. Preachers can do that. I can do that. And God's not wanting to twist your arms and say, give it up, you know, give that money. He wants you to do it joyfully. He wants you to do it cheerfully. Then think about how God gives to us, right? Does God say, you know, I guess I'll give my son. You know, I don't really want to, but I'll give my son to die for their sins. You know, no, he gladly gave his only begotten son. Christ went to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, the Bible says. So God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be a generous, joyful giver. Now, God can give generously and joyfully because he owns everything. God doesn't stand to lose anything when he gives, right? Because he has limitless resources. But what about us? We say, well, I have limited resources. If I give, then I do stand to lose, right? Not if you believe the word of God. Because you have God. You have Christ. You have everything you have is in Christ. And so out of the bounty of what God gives to you, then you should give generously, knowing that your Lord and Savior has an unlimited amount of resources, and he's able to richly supply everything you need. And that's exactly what Philippians 4:19 says. And my God, your God, will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Either we believe that or we doubt it. Which will it be? But we really do have nothing to lose because God keeps giving back when we obey him in this and give away our earthly goods. And doing it not because we have to, not because the preacher said, not because they're passing the plate and I feel guilty, I better put something in there, but because I want to be like him. I want to be a giver. Third principle, giving should be regular. Paul said it should be on the first day of the week. And this, of course, shows us that the early church was meeting on the first day of the week. The Jews had their Sabbath on the seventh day. But Christ rose from the dead on that first day of the week, and that's when the church began to meet. And so that's when they worshiped. That's when they gathered together like we're doing today. Now, the principle is still the same. We call this the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath because it is still one day in seven set aside for rest and worship. And what are we doing when we gather here for worship? What are we doing on the Lord's Day? We are remembering that he's already won the victory, right? That it's already been paid in full. Christ, when he rose from the dead, it's finished. It's paid for. So we're not coming here to do something to earn our way with God. We're coming here to praise him for what he's already done. And so how can we not give offerings and tithes and ourselves to the Lord as we come to him on this day? I read Robert Hawker, who some of you are familiar with, his commentary on this, and he talked about the Lord's Day, how that is a sweet day. He said it's such a sweet day because it commemorates all things in one. He says it does three things. It commemorates the Lord's rest from his work of creation. In 6 days, the Lord created heaven and earth. And the seventh day, he rested. It commemorates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He said it also commemorates the descent or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost on the Lord's day. So Hawker writes, "What day so suited for the heart to be overflowing with love to our poor brethren as when we celebrate Jehovah's love to us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as manifested in creation, redemption, grace, and glory." So giving is a reflection that we understand how much we've been given by God ourselves. And that's why we worship, why we offer tithes as an act of worship and devotion to the Lord. It's a good thing to do on a regular weekly basis. It's not to say it's wrong to give, every other week if you have, if that's how you're paid and that sort of thing. But one commentator said that Sunday giving appears as a mandated element of worship, part of the duty of a new covenant priest offering up spiritual sacrifices. The Bible says that you and I are priests unto God under the new covenant. And so when you give to his work, it's more than just a way of paying bills. It really is a way to offer up acceptable worship to God. And that's important for us to look at it in that way. And therefore, when we do give, we need to make sure that our heart is right before God. Because as we read in Malachi, God looks at the heart. That is what he is after. And so the Bible tells us, again, that God has all resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the silver, all the gold, and all the mines of the world belong to him. And so he doesn't need us to give him anything. And if we give him anything, we are only giving him what he's already first given to us. So what is it? It's a way for us to say thank you to God for all that he has done for us. The book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Christians of Macedonia, and he says this. He says, "I bear witness," or he's writing about the Macedonian Christians. He says, "I bear witness that they, according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So let me say this. God does not want your money if he doesn't have you. He wants you first. And then if he has you, if he has your heart, your money will follow. Okay? So give only because you've first given your heart to him. Everything you have belongs to him, but primarily the heart must be given to him. So having done that, no trouble to give to the work of the Lord. Another guideline, fourthly, in our passage is that giving should be prepared. It shouldn't be a haphazard thing or a last-minute thing where, I've got to write the check. We do that. We all have done that. It should be something we think about. I look forward to being able to give to the Lord. I'm prepared to give. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Let each of you lay something aside so that when he comes, he doesn't have to, put on some pitch and try to get you to give your money at the last second." No, you should be thinking about this ahead of time. Another translation says, "Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as a portion of our income." We need to say, okay, what is it that I should give to the Lord, and be prepared to give it? And it should come, as it were, off the top and not what's left over. Okay, so giving needs to come as the Lord is prospering and blessing us, then we start with giving, and then all the other things we have will be taken care of. Okay? So give off the top, not waiting till we get to the bottom of the barrel, because not always anything left to give if we wait to do that. So again, this is the principle of the first fruits, giving our first fruits to the Lord, not our last fruits. And he notes that it should be universal. He says, each of you set aside something. He doesn't say only those who are rich, only the 1%. No, he says all of you. Everyone is to give something, and no one is exempt. Now, of course, it's an act of faith, and you and I are not to give, not to wait until we think we've reached a certain level of wealth or income or stability, and then I'll give. No, you give, and you give at any time and at all times, and it's not to be based on emotional appeals and that kind of thing, but a weekly, regular, consistent, planned, prepared giving. Fifth principle, giving should be proportional. He said, you should give up and store up as you may prosper. Obviously, some prosper more than others. Some are wealthier. They're actually going to most likely be giving more money. But the proportion is the point. In the Bible, there's always been a twofold focus on the tithe, but also on free will offerings. So you give a percentage of your income, and then you can give more as the Lord may prosper you. Now, that Greek word, prosper, means to be led along a good road. Okay, all of us can, as we think about our lives, we realize that God has blessed us. He has given to us. He's led us along a good road, and that's His goodness. And because He's done that, then as, to the degree He has prospered us, we give. And so, yes, the rich often give more money. Doesn't mean necessarily they're giving more, because in Jesus' day, there was a widow who gave only 2 coins, and she gave more than all the rest because she really gave all that she had. And sometimes those who are really wealthy don't give a great proportion of what they make. And so it's really not as much as those who are poor. In fact, studies and surveys have been done, and most of the time it's those who are on the lower end of the income who by faith give a greater percentage of what they earn than the wealthy do. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, but He wants it to be proportional. How much has God blessed you? Then give in proportion to that. And to be honest about it between you and the Lord. Lastly, from our passage, sixth and final principle, gifts should be given and then handled with integrity. Okay, the finances of the church should be handled with integrity. In 1 Corinthians 16:3, Paul said, "And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I'll send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So you pick the people who to handle the money. Don't just give it to me. I want you to understand that I want to be above board in how this is handled. I don't want to just take it myself alone, because then there might be suspicion involved. And so it's always good to have multiple people, with checks and balances overseeing the finances of the church. And so we have a treasurer, we have deacons, we have the elders, and there are checks and balances in place. And I think that, obviously we have honest people. We trust them. And yet it's always good to be sure that you have things in place to handle the offering with integrity. So what was Paul after then? He wasn't after their money. He was after their spiritual good. And that's why he's encouraging them to give, because he knew that spiritually that would be for their good if they would give. And so I urge you today to consider the things that God teaches us about giving. And when you give to the Lord, do it as a spiritual act and not simply as a matter-of-fact thing with no thought. Well, I trust that we've learned a few things. It's a short sermon today. And I trust that you've learned a few things about giving and to persevere. It is part of the work. You know, he just says persevere. You know, keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your giving to the Lord and His work is not in vain. I'll conclude with one quote from Dr. Shishko again. He said this. He said, "Tithes and offerings also show our commitment to the kingdom of God. All that is given to the church, whether it's the weekly offering or by other offerings, is used to show the love and grace of Christ to others and make provision for ministry locally, regionally, and for and internationally." And he made this point. He says, you know, in political gatherings, people give their money for kingdoms that will end. In the gatherings of God's people, he said, gifts are given to further the kingdom that will never end. This is a privilege. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Now, I don't understand what that's really going to mean, but that if we give and our treasure and we set our mind on things above and we give our money and we're willing to do that here on earth, he says we're storing up treasure in heaven. I'm kind of curious to see what that's going to be. But the more we give and the more fervently and faithfully we participate in this act of giving, our treasure will be waiting on us in heaven. Let's go to the Lord as I lead us in prayer.